Our memory verse is also serving as our text for today, so we'll kill two birds with one stone by knocking this memory verse out of the park. This is our new study this year on Jesus, the Son of God. Last year, of course, our study was, who is God? We wanted to learn the attributes of God as he's presented to us in Scripture. We want to understand what God is like, what he loves, what he hates, and how he acts in the affairs of men. This year, we've come right off the Christmas story. We've come right off the understanding the birth of Jesus Christ and how he came into the world. And so now we're wonderfully primed to move into a study of his life. Jesus, the Son of God. And let's start with this memory verse here. John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written. Let's say that first phrase. But these are written. But these are written. Again, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Again, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let's emphasize that word believe. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. Again, the Son of God. Start from that ye might believe. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Again, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And that believing ye might have life through his name. Again, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Again, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's put this whole verse together. I'll read it through once for you. But these are written. What are these? These stories, these accounts. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's try that. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Wonderful. Let's try that again. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's say, put the reference on at the front and the back of this verse, John 20, 31. John 20, 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John 20, 31. Very good. As I mentioned, this year, we are taking on the life of Jesus. Who is Jesus? What did he do? What did he say? Now, this is going to be quite the study. What we're going to do is we're going to go through and compile our own, if you will, account of Jesus' life based on the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we are going to go through this book to try to get a picture of who Jesus Christ is. And what we're going to do is we are going to divide up Jesus' life into units. Like in a syllabus, you'd have unit 1, unit 2, unit 3, unit 4. So we are going to do the same. For the next 2 months or so, 10 weeks, we are going to study the preparation of Jesus for ministry. This is before he started ministering. This is before the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, what's interesting is this would account for the first 30 or so years of Jesus' life. You know, understand that what we see in the Gospels are roughly 3.5 years of Jesus' life. That was his ministry. That was where he was the most active in terms of his spiritual ministry. But Jesus was living for 30 years before he came to ministry. So we're going to be studying those years for these first 8 to 10 weeks or so of our curriculum. Then we're going to move on to other various units of who Jesus is and what he did and what he said. And I hope this is going to be an exciting study for each of you and something that we can all dig into and take a real close look at. Now, we're going to start today with something of a preface, with something of an introduction. Just as you would come into a class for the first time, you'd sit down maybe at a college class, and the teacher would take out the syllabus, distribute the syllabus, and say, here's what we're going to talk about. Here's the mega picture. Here's the big themes that we're going to be presenting. I remember once a friend of mine at school walked into his class for the first day. And he was going in to just see what this class would be like. I think he was just going in to try to see how easy it sounded, this class sounded. And he walked in and he sat down. The teacher starts talking about the class. He decided, you know, this class isn't for me. He logged on with the onto his laptop. He logged into the school's computer system. He dropped the class. He deregistered from the class. He got up out of the class and walked out, you know, 10, 15 minutes in. I said, well, I guess if you know this class is not for you, why waste any time with the synopsis? But this is what we're going to look at a little bit today. We're going to look at something of an introduction to the Gospels. If we're going to study these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to understand who Jesus is and what he did, let's understand the books themselves. Let's understand the Gospels. Let's understand these accounts and what they mean to us. And hopefully this will lay the foundation for our future study. And really what we're going to talk about today is what this verse says that we just memorized, John 20 and verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I'm going to title this, Four Gospels, One Purpose. Four Gospels, One Purpose. See if we get another marker here to make sure you can see in the back there. Let's start first of all by understanding the record. The record. I was asking the children upstairs and downstairs in my little introduction to this lesson for them. I said, how many of you know who Abraham Lincoln is? Virtually every hand shot up into the air. Who was he? He was a president. What else did he do? Oh, he ended slavery. He freed the slaves. That's right. And I asked him, how do you know who Abraham Lincoln is? Have you met him? They said, no, the history books. We learn about him at school. And I said, well, how many of you have ever met Jesus? How many of you have seen Jesus with these eyes? No one has. I said, well, how do we know who Jesus is? It's the same thing. We look to our accounts of who Jesus is in the Word of God. Our history books are the Word of God, these four, particularly these four Gospels. So let's learn a little bit more about those. Let's learn, first of all, about the authors of this record. The authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, each of these books was written by the person that bears its name. Matthew was written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these books were over the years, at different times in history, typically all within the first 100 years, A.D., were written accounts of what Jesus did. Now, who are these authors? Let's start just, first of all, with Matthew. Who is Matthew? Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. This is what Jesus, this is the record of Matthew himself. He says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." Now, what was the receipt of custom? That was the tax collecting station. Matthew was a Jew. And Matthew was a particularly despised Jewish man because he was a Jewish man who was working for the Romans. The Romans were the ones that were in charge. The Romans were the ruling class. And the Jews were the second class citizens. They could be commanded by the Romans to go do just about anything. A Roman soldier could say to a Jewish boy of Joseph's age, "Hey, Joseph, go take my heavy pack and carry it for a mile." The Jewish boy would have no, I got to run home, it's dinner time. Sorry, no, go walk a mile with my stuff. And they were hated by the Jews. So a Jew who went to work for the Romans and collect taxes for them was hated. And they weren't just hated because of what they did, of their occupation. It was because they had obtained a reputation for being cheaters, adding on money, adding on taxation, and then maybe slipping it into their back pocket. They were seen as crooks. So not only were they traitors, they were crooked traitors. They were hated. Now look at, so Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he, Jesus, saith unto him, "Follow me." See, Jesus going up to the crook, Jesus going up to the hated one, Jesus going up to the person that everyone despises, and saying, "Hey, come follow me." That's exactly what happened. "And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," this is Matthew's house, "behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." So here's Matthew getting saved. Here's Matthew, this crooked man. Jesus says, "Follow him." He says, "Okay, I will." And then goes back to his house to throw a meal for him. This was Matthew, and Matthew became one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So he was an eyewitness to these accounts. What about Mark? Well, the second gospel. Who is Mark? Well, this man is actually named John Mark. John Mark was, if you'll recall, in Acts, was one of the ones who went with Paul on a missionary journey. And he was related to Barnabas, who was Paul's partner for this missionary journey, and they went along. But what we find in Acts, we won't turn there for purposes of time, is that John Mark left Paul and Barnabas. He left, he deserted them. He went back to Jerusalem. And then later in time, Paul and Barnabas were going to go on a second trip, and Barnabas said, take Mark, bring him along with us this time. Paul said, "He deserted us last time. I'm not taking him this time." And they so disagreed over this that they went their separate ways. Paul and Barnabas split up. But what's wonderful about this story is that Mark then later became profitable again to the ministry. Paul says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "Mark," he said, "bring Mark. He's profitable to me." There had been a reconciliation. But Mark was also close with the Apostle Peter. Remember, one of the three inner disciples of Jesus? Because if you look in the book of 1 Peter 5, you see Peter referring to Mark and calling him "my son." They had a very close bond together there when they were in Rome. And so Mark was receiving many of these accounts, the Christian tradition tells us, from Peter. He was getting information to write in this account from Peter. What about Luke? Who was Luke? Luke, as Colossians tells us, Paul tells us in Colossians, was a physician. He was a doctor. He was an educated man. And he was the only recorded person in the New Testament to write part of the New Testament who was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, like you and I are. And so he had this, he had his account. What about John? Who was John? John was one of those three inner disciples with Jesus, along with James and Peter. James, Peter, and John. Those were the three of the special core of the 12 disciples. And so he also was an eyewitness account to who Jesus was. These are the authors. They all had different backgrounds. They all had different perspectives. And as a result, we see slightly different accounts. Now, if you were to go out, we were all to step outside this church, and we were to see a dramatic event, maybe a robbery, maybe a car crash, maybe something like that, and if someone were to go around and interview each of us about that event, oh, we'd all hit the same central theme of what happened. But I guarantee you some people, each of us, would focus on some little other details. Someone might have said, that car was red. That person was wearing a red hood. That person was wearing this. Someone else might say, man, was I freezing outside, and that person was freezing too as he was standing there. Someone else might say, I saw exactly what direction that person went. He went running off that way. Someone else might say, man, I know exactly what kind of weapon he had. I know exactly. Someone else say, man, I saw the look on that person's face as they got, oh, that was so sad, that was so horrible. Why? Because each of us comes with our own perspectives, our own personalities, and we see something a little different, different details, and provide them. Now, somebody might ask, why would Jesus, the story of Jesus, be presented in four different books? Why wouldn't you just have one account? Why didn't God just choose to have one person give the narrative? Well, in these four different accounts, we see different aspects of the life of Jesus because it's through different people with different backgrounds and different perspectives. John gives accounts that Mark and Luke and Matthew don't give, and vice versa. They give different accounts of different things. And so they see different details, they add different stories. Right? What John says in his book is, he says, you know what? These aren't all the stories of what Jesus did. He said, if you were to write all the stories of what Jesus did, you couldn't have, there would be too many books for anybody to have. But these were selected for a particular purpose. They were given for a particular reason. And third, let's understand the authority of this record. The authority. 2 Timothy 4 tells us that all, or 2 Timothy 3, excuse me, tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does it mean that these books were given by inspiration of God? It is that simply that God was breathing through these men His Word. How do we know that these books are accurately present who Jesus is and what He said? Because it is not their word, it is God's word through them. It is God speaking, not through just God's voice and ignoring who they were and what they saw. No, God used their personalities. God used their talents. God used their memories. God used the things that who they were in particular. But He did it to breathing through them, inspiring them to accurately present the history of the Gospels. Now today, we have seen the Word of God under remarkable attack. Because people don't like the message of God's Word, they attack the medium. They say, this can't possibly be true. Are you saying that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? That's preposterous. That's not actually what happened. It must be something different. And yet, we as Christians, particularly when we have seen this book and its principles change our lives, transform who we are, when we read this book and how it describes us and we say, yeah, that's me. Then when we read this book and we see how this book describes God and we say, yeah, that's the God I know. That's the God, how He has revealed Himself to me through His Word and by the Holy Spirit. We say, no, this book is true. This book is accurate. And so as we look in this year's study and onward into the life of Jesus, the Son of God, this is going to be our textbook. We're going to take this book, these four books, as the inspired Word of God and as true. You'll notice that when I stand up in the pulpit to preach, I don't have very much interest in telling you, here's this person actually thinks maybe Paul didn't write that book. And maybe this gospel was written a little bit later than people think. And let me explain to you some of the textual criticism that's been done of the Bible. I have very little interest in doing that. Why? Because when I stand there in the pulpit to preach the Word of God, I am standing on the authority of that book. Apart from that authority, if that book does not have authority, if that book is not accurate, if it's not true, if it's not God-breathed, shut down this church. Set up a lecture hall. And then I'll stand up and I'll give you my ideas, I'll give you my thoughts, and all of you will leave then, okay? Because there's probably nothing that interesting to hear. But that's right, that's right. Agreed. I agree 100%. That's right. So, but this book is our authority. And when we stand and preach on the basis of that authority, we say, this is what God says. And we're not going to change from that. That's what we believe. That is how we are going to present the truth. So first of all, let's understand the record. The record that we are going to base this study off is the Word of God. It's these four in particular, these Gospels. Let's secondly understand a revealing. What do these Gospels attempt to show us? Who do they attempt to show us? What are they saying to us? Well, first of all, it starts with revealing themes. Themes. And this verse says it right here. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why were these books written? They were written to point to one person, Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy sometimes when we read these books to take different things from them than what the main theme is. We say, oh, that's an interesting fact. Oh, neat, that's cool history. I didn't know that that was located there. Or we might see something else and say, oh, interesting, Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor. Let me think a little bit more about who that is. But these books were not written so that we understand Jewish history in the first century. These books weren't written so we get some idea of the relationship between Rome and the Roman government and the Jewish people. These weren't written for us to understand, oh, wasn't it neat that the taxing by Cyrenius, the governor? No. These books are written to show us Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this study this year, let's make sure that we are looking at these books, coming every Sunday, looking for who Jesus is. Who is he? What is he like? What did he do? What did he say? And you know what's interesting is that each of these four Gospels has a slightly different theme in a sense of who Jesus was. And it's related to their audience and who they were. Who was Matthew? Matthew was a Jew. Matthew was a Jew writing his book to other Jews. And so what's the theme of Matthew's book? The theme of Matthew's book is to say Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Messiah. He's the one, you Jews, that you've been looking for. Do you know Matthew over 50 times quotes the Old Testament? Why? He's appealing to Jews. He's saying this is your Messiah. This is your King. How does the book of Matthew start? If you look at Matthew 1:1, Jesus is portrayed as the son of David and the son of Abraham. Why? A Jewish person took great pride in being the son of Abraham. Remember the Jews in the book of John saying, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, no, your father's the devil because you're acting just like him. And so to these Jews that Jesus was portrayed not only as a son of Abraham, he himself was a Jew, but he was also the son of David. You remember the Old Testament prophecies about how the Messiah would be in the line of David. He would be a king like David, the great Jewish king of the Old Testament. And so this was a very important thing for Jewish readers to understand. Jesus came in the line of David. He came, that's why Matthew gives this long genealogy going back to David to prove that Jesus Christ is the rightful heir of David's throne. And he's the Messiah. What other illustrations of this theme do we have in Matthew? What about the three wise men? The wise men coming to bow down to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so you see, do you know that this is the wise men is only found in Matthew? Why? It's because Matthew was particularly looking to give that account of Jesus, the Messiah, the Messiah of the Jews. What about Mark? Well, where was Mark when he wrote the book? Very likely in Rome. He was writing to Roman Christians, Roman citizens. And he portrays Jesus Christ as a man of action. Mark 1:1, the preface to that book says, What is this? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wanted to portray Jesus as who he actually was, the Son of God, who went around showing his divinity by signs. Mark records more of the signs, the actions of Jesus, than the words of Jesus, in a sense. That was his focus, to show this dynamic servant who went around doing good and healing and saving people from their sins. Mark's focus. What about Luke? Who was Luke? Was Luke a Jew? No, he said Luke was a Gentile. He was writing to Gentiles, many of those maybe that they were going out to in Paul's missionary journeys. And what does Luke particularly focus on? He focuses on the humanity of Jesus Christ. He focuses on his relationships with people. He focuses on Jesus' words and how he taught the people. And this was who Luke was. This was his burden. Jesus, the Son of God, going around as also the Son of Man. What about John? John, who was one of the very closest ones with Jesus here on earth, tells us right here, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." This was what they were all looking for. And therefore, we don't only have a theme, we also have a title. You see, what these writers were so interested in presenting to us is that Jesus was someone special. Go look at the Christmas story. Look at what we understand from the Christmas story. Jesus born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. Then we see the shepherds, the angels appearing to shepherds. We see the star that the wise men were following. We see Jesus going into the temple and being held up and worshipped by those godly, two godly people, Simeon and Anna. We see then Jesus fleeing into Egypt and coming back. And then throughout this entire narrative that we'll be presenting, it's been the Gospels are intended to show that Jesus is someone different. He's special, and he has a title, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus was, in fact, the divine Son of God. He came from God. John says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." As we study this life of Jesus, the Son of God, don't be content to learn more about Jesus. Don't just be content to say, "Well, that was interesting what he did." Don't be content just to say, "Well, that's kind of cool what he said. That makes a little bit of sense." Don't be content to fill your mind with historical fact. Because what these Gospels are intended to do is not just to tell you about him, but so that you get to know him. We preached recently on the book of 2 Peter, and that wonderful verse, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And as I pointed out then, and I reiterate now, the purpose is not just to grow in your knowledge about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's to grow in your knowledge of Him. That as we study this life of Jesus together in these different accounts, these different stories, that you would begin by the Spirit of God to not just get to know more facts about Him, but in fact to know Him better. Now, why is that important? Because there's a revealing not only of themes, not only of a title, but of a tense. What do I mean by this? Well, you know, a verb tense, past. It can be present. It can be future. Look at this verse right here. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus was the Christ." That ye might believe that Jesus is, present tense, the Christ, the Son of God. When I was in Ann Arbor, I heard a wonderful message from the speaker that got in for the New Year's Eve service. Many of you know him, Rick Flanders. He came in and preached on the verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And he brought out this interesting fact that was very helpful to me. He said, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the same Jesus today as he was back then. Yes, he has taken on a glorified body. Yes, he's seated at the right hand of his Father. But what is Jesus' glorified body has? He still has those marks in his hands. He still has that scar in his side. Why? Because he showed it to Thomas after his resurrection and says, don't doubt anymore, believe. In other words, Jesus is the same Jesus. The same one that was walking through Galilee is now seated at the right hand. He has a resurrected body, he has a glorified body, but it's the same Jesus. And so when we look at the past and we want to learn about who Jesus was, we're missing the story. Because we want to learn who Jesus is today. The same heart that Jesus had for the lost back then, he has today. The same heart, the same mercy that Jesus went to pour out on the sick and on the suffering and on the lame and the blind are those, the same heart of mercy that Jesus has today. The same power that Jesus demonstrated over the forces of darkness back then is the same power he has today. He has the same, it's the same Jesus. And as we come here to this study, never look at these as just simply historical artifacts. Never read the Gospels and say, well, that was pretty cool what Jesus did. Say, no, this is who Jesus is today. This is the same Jesus who he said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, where? There am I in the midst of them. That means the same Jesus that was walking the shores of Galilee is here in our midst right now. It's the same Jesus. The same Jesus who one day ascended up into heaven. What did those angels say? That same Jesus, it says. That same Jesus will come back as he came before, as he went up. The same Jesus. Get to know that Jesus this year. Study him and seek to know him as he wants to be in your life right now. The same Jesus. So first of all, we see the record. The record of these four gospel accounts that have the authority of the Word of God. Secondly, we see the revealing. The revealing of Jesus Christ, of who he was and what he did. But then even just as importantly, who he is today. What he means to you right now. And we can learn those things by studying the Gospels. And third, let's understand the requirement. The requirement. We're not going to fill in subpoints here because the requirement is just so simple. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the purpose of these Gospels. That's why they were written. That's what their intent was. When God inspired man to write down these accounts and to say who Jesus was and what it said. Now, if you take accounts of different forms, they all have different purposes. Maybe some of you have kept a diary at some point in your life. Every night you've gone up there. I've just never really been able to do that, to be honest. I don't know what it is. I'm just not a diarist. But maybe some of you keep that diary, you keep a journal. And what's the purpose? Have any of you kept a diary? Why do you keep a diary? Have literally no person in this room ever kept a diary?
When
yes.
When I first got on the air, when it was a legal requirement, I had to keep.
You had to keep a diary.
Log. And to this day, if I handle any messages, I have to log those in and, in effect, keep a diary.
Right.
Because that's still a legal requirement.
Mrs. LaBarre. So what was the purpose for you for your diary? Remember, the purpose of a diary so often is to remember what happened in the past. What about a newspaper? People write a newspaper. They take out that typewriter in the past or that computer, now they hammer out a story. What's the purpose of that? Maybe to inform, maybe to learn more about a subject, get the news broadcasted out. What would be the purpose of a comic book? to entertain, to amuse. There are different purposes for all these things that we write. And here we see the purpose. The purpose of these Gospels were so that you and I might believe. They were written with you and I in mind. They were written so that we might understand and be informed, but more importantly, to believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. And that's why this topic of belief, of faith in Jesus Christ, is presented throughout these Gospels. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. We're just going to take a really lightning quick jump through these Gospels. Look at verse 13. This is Jesus talking to the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. The centurion who came to Jesus and asked for healing for his servant. And he showed wonderful faith. And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And verse 15. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That is the account, the purpose of what Jesus was giving, what he was. And if you go through Luke, the same thing from the very start of Luke. Remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the angel appeared unto him. And why did the angel say, "You're not going to be able to speak for a while"? Why was it?
Unbelief.
He didn't believe from the very beginning of Luke and all the way through as people believed on Jesus and were healed as a result. The necessity of belief is very clearly presented. What about John? John 3:16. Probably the most famous verse in all Scripture. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So if the purpose of these Gospels isn't to inspire our belief, what does that say about our study of them this year, of Jesus, the Son of God? If you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, my prayer is that as we study who Jesus was and is, as we study what He did and what He said and how that applies to our life, that you will be convinced that the claims of Jesus Christ are true, that you will be convinced that Jesus is who He said He is, and that you will believe on Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that you will have life through His name. But what about today if you have already believed? You've already trusted in Jesus Christ. You've already been convinced of His claims. Do you know your life of belief didn't stop when you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? No. Our entire Christian life is walking by faith and not by sight. There may be some areas in your life today where you are consistently walking by sight. You're walking according to the flesh. You're walking by what these eyes see and not what your eyes of faith see. Maybe you're living in fear. You're living in sin in some area. You're living in fleshly satisfaction. Well, understand that the purpose of these Gospels is additionally so that you'll believe, that you'll come to a fresh perspective of faith in Jesus Christ, not just for your salvation, but for your daily Christian life. For your battles that you face in this life. For your battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That Jesus Christ is your power. Jesus Christ is your energy. Jesus Christ is your sufficiency for life. As Jesus said to those who were listening to Him in the book of John, He said that "I am coming that you might have life, that you might have more abundant life, that the water of life that I give to you will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That is His purpose. And it's a purpose that is understood by belief, by faith in who He is and what He said for your daily example. So today, that is our preface to the Gospels. It's our introduction to the Gospels. It's our foundation for this study. We're going to be looking at four Gospels this year. Four accounts of the life of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at them and resting on them as authority, accurate, truthful accounts of who Jesus was. And we need to understand they reveal to us who Jesus is and what he means to you and what he can mean to you today. And may our response this year, and in how many other years this study takes, would be that you would believe, that you would trust, that you would come to a new foundation of convincement and of trust in who Jesus is and what he said. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its power. Thank you that it is living and able to change us. Father, I pray that you would bless this upcoming study on Jesus, the Son of God. I pray that as we look at these Gospels, we would have a new vision, that we would see Jesus as he is. And I pray that our lives would be transformed as a result. Lord, I pray as we go next door, and we have this first Sunday morning service of 2015, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, that today would be their day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.